Good morning. It's really great to be here, and it's really great to see so many of you here. It was a bit of a grim start, wasn't it, with all that rain? At 25 past, I thought, gosh, most people must have been swept away before we got here, but it's great. The place is filled up, and if we want to have a little bit of a sympathy vote for somebody out in the rain, the reason why Paul isn't here, he's doing a half marathon somewhere in this weather. Aren't we glad we're indoors? Rob has already introduced the idea of what belonging to a club might look like. And I wonder what it is that we would say about belonging to a church. For some of us, we'll say, it's just the place I go to on a Sunday, and therefore, I belong. And others of us would say, oh no, it takes more than just going to church on a Sunday to belong. You need to be involved midweek, and you need to give something financially on a regular basis. That's what it means to belong. And some of us will say, no, it's nothing to do with what we do or how often we come. It's that feeling I get when I walk in the door. It's that welcome that makes me feel as though I belong. And all of those are expressions of what it means to belong, but they're subjective ones. It's kind of what I think and how I feel I belong in this place. And this morning, as we continue in our blueprint teaching series, which looks at what the Bible has got to say about the church, we're going to take an objective view on what belonging means, because we're going to look at what the Bible says belonging means there. And the first thing that we find, there are loads of things I could talk about, but the first things that we find in the Bible talking about belonging to the church are these two things, baptism and church membership. They're two key components to what it means to belong to a local church. And here at TBC, like probably every Baptist church around the world, we see that there's more evidence in the Bible for baptism, being baptized as a Christian, than as a child or as a baby. So in Acts, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and people wanted to know how to become a Christian, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as people listened to Peter, many of them did what he said. They repented, and they became a Christian there in the moment. And then Luke, who records this story, says, those who accepted his message, in other words, those who became a Christian, were baptized. Just before Jesus was about to leave his friends and return to heaven, he links baptism to having a Christian faith when he says, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. What we see throughout the New Testament is a pattern showing that baptism happens after we become a Christian. And another pattern we find in the New Testament is that belief and baptism go hand in hand. I love the story in the Bible of a chap called Philip. He jumped into a chariot with an Ethiopian chap who was the equivalent of Chancellor of the Exchequer. Jumps into this chariot because this Ethiopian man had got questions that he was asking about faith. And Philip talks to him about this. And this Ethiopian politician finds what Philip's got to say makes sense. And he promptly becomes a Christian in his chariot as they're riding along. And then as they're riding along, they pass by a pool of water. And the Ethiopian says to Philip, here's water, why can't I be baptized? And he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water. Philip baptized him on the spot. Belief and baptism. And that's just one story of a number in the New Testament that shows as soon as somebody became a Christian, they got baptized. And it reminds me of my friend Colin, who was serving time in the Verne prison in Dorset. I think it was probably his 27th stint in prison. It was certainly his 27th prison he had been in. And he woke up that morning and he just heard the word Jesus, Jesus, going around in his mind. And he spoke to a Christian cellmate of his and said, "What do I do about this?" And he said, "Well, why don't you get yourself down to the chapel tonight? They're holding a service there." And Colin went to the chapel, and the words that he heard, he says it was like the preacher was speaking only to him. It was like there was nobody else in the room. And he went forward. When the preacher said, "Come forward if you want to give your life to Jesus," he came forward, and then straight away he was baptized in a wheelie bin full of water, because that's all they have to baptize people in. He believed, and immediately this convicted man, in two senses of the word, was baptized. And yet, despite what we see in the Bible and stories like that, when people immediately are baptized, so many of us come to faith and we delay becoming baptized. I wonder, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us here say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for such a long time." And yet we've never been baptized. And it could be that we've got questions about it. We're not sure how important baptism is, maybe. I want to suggest to you it's really important. So important, in fact, that Jesus himself was baptized before he started his public ministry. Surely if Jesus saw baptism as being that important that he would do it, it makes it something we should be keen to do if we want to follow in his footsteps. Maybe we have delayed being baptized because we think we need to have a bit more faith. Or maybe we think we need to be a bit more Christ-like. Maybe we think that our story just isn't amazing enough for us to be baptized. Or maybe we're waiting for that special moment when God says to us or writes it up in the clouds there, "Be baptized." There'll be all sorts of reasons as to why we might delay our baptism. They're all reasons that I've heard people say. But the Bible blueprint says, no, don't wait for these things. Don't delay. It's certainly the way we see in the New Testament. People came to faith and then straight away they were baptized. It's how we see those early believers responding to their new life in Jesus. Because baptism isn't about having our lives straightened out. My friend Colin had a far from straightened out life when he became a Christian in that prison many, many years ago. It's something that symbolically acts out what Jesus has done for us. Our going into the water identifies us with Jesus' death and his burial. And when we come out again, it symbolises our new life with his resurrection. Paul explained it this way when he wrote to the early church in Colossae. He says, "Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive. right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to Christ's cross. That is our amazing story. We don't need anything more than that. Being baptized doesn't make us a Christian, but it's a celebration of our new life in Jesus. We bury the old life and we walk in something new. And so it's such a powerful time to be baptized when we have just become a Christian. In the New Testament, I want to suggest that being baptized is the first act of obedience to following Jesus. So whether you're a new believer or whether you've been a believer for a very long time, if you have been baptized, can I encourage you to consider this as a fresh step in saying, Jesus, I am following you. I'm unreservedly allowing you to have your way within me. The barrier to baptism is down. Paul also tells us in the Bible that our baptism connects us to the Christian family. He says, for we're all baptized by one spirit into one body. And what he means by that is you now belong to the church. Being a Christian is not just about our private spiritual journey, but it's a new way of doing life together. It's that word us that Rob drew our attention to earlier on as we were singing together. It joins us to believers throughout the world. And what better way to journey with other people than in a local church? We're baptized into a worldwide church. And one of the reasons why we love a baptism here, and if you've never seen a baptism, it happens over there, beyond where Kim and Lisa are sitting. That bit of the floor lifts up and it gets filled up with water. I think we've got a slow leak, but there's always enough there for us to baptize people. And we do that here in this building because it says you're joined, you're belonging to this local church. Baptism is a way of publicly saying, I belong to thee, and when it's done here, to this church. But that leads me into the second blueprint of belonging, and that's church membership. Now, at this point, some of you might be going, oh, no. If I've heard people give reasons for not being baptized, I have heard 150,000 more for people giving reasons as to why they might not want to become a member of the church. People will say, it's outdated. It's old-fashioned. Where's its relevance? It's a man-made concept. And they might demand a Bible verse that will prove to them that church membership is in the Bible. And I want to say to you this morning, there's no Bible verse that proves membership is in the Bible, and yet there is every verse in the New Testament that says membership of a church is in the Bible. It's nowhere and it's everywhere across the New Testament. And so perhaps we can start with the idea of being a member of the church coming from the Apostle Paul when he talks about the church as a body and every person as a member of that body. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and for all the members of the and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged members in the body, each one, as he chose. To emphasize the point, Paul says to the local church in the city of Corinth, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. As I've already said, our faith is personal, but our life in Christ is worked out in community. In other words, it's worked out in the church. None of us are independent of each other. Each of us depend on each other in a connected way. Each one of us belongs to and makes up the whole. In other places, Paul uses family language to describe belonging to the church. He says, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You're no longer outsiders, but you belong inside the Christian family. You're on the inside. You belong. Rick Warren, who's written a book called The Purpose-Driven Church, wrote this challenge to the American church. He said, many Christians are what I call believers. Anywhere else in the world, being a believer is synonymous with being connected to a local body of believers. You rarely find a Lone Ranger Christian in other countries. Many American Christians, though, hop from church to church without any identity, accountability, or commitment. This is a direct expression of America's rampant individualism. And I just wonder, we're not America, but I wonder whether there is something of that in the UK church as well. Being a Christian, being part of God's household, means that we're called to exercise strong family connections. Paul says to the church in Rome, each member belongs to the other, and be devoted to each other in brotherly and sisterly love. Of course, we don't have to be a church member to love each other. We can do that without. We don't have to be a church member to be devoted to one another. But being devoted to each other means being devoted to our shared church life together. Being a member of a church means that we're taking on responsibility for the church. Individuals within it and for the church as a whole, its shape, its vision, its purpose, and its structure. At a practical level, church members influence big things like the way our resources are used, and simple things like whether our carol service should be on the last Sunday before Christmas or on Christmas Eve. Big and small decisions, but being a church member means that we have the opportunity to shape church life together. And whether we're looking at big decisions or whether we're looking at smaller decisions, when we're a church member and we collectively make these decisions, what we're learning to say is, I trust you. I'm doing a journey that requires trust. Trust is a big thing about being part of a member of a church. And so we have a membership process. And some of us will like it and some of us will hate it. But in essence, this is the process. It means you meet with somebody and they hear your story and journey of faith. And then they will recommend you as being a member of the church. And this might sound incredibly heavy-handed. Some of us who are a little older might call it, you're interviewed, and that just sounds ghastly. But it's not an interview. It's a sharing of story. But you know, it's also the process that the Apostle Paul went through when he wanted to belong to a local church. We read, "And when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him because they didn't believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he'd seen the Lord who'd spoken to him, and how at Damascus he'd preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." Paul had to go through a church membership process. He couldn't become part of that church until Barnabas vouched for him. Until Barnabas said, "It's all right. I'm going to speak for this man. You can trust him. He'll be good to be part of our church community." And then Paul went out with the authority of the church that he was part of. The original word in the Bible which talks about Paul joining himself to the church means to cement together, to unite. And it refers to a formal relationship, such as the joining of two people in a marriage covenant. And so in this context, membership isn't just a word. It's a description of what we intend our commitment not only to Jesus to look like, but our commitment to each other to look like in the context of church life. And there are quite a few examples of something akin to membership in the early church in the New Testament. The early church tracked church growth. On the day of Pentecost, we read about 3,000 believed in Peter's message and were baptized. Numbers were important to them. The New Testament indicates a structure which suggests a distinction between those who were considered members of the church and those who weren't. So when there was a complaint in one early church, a group of widows weren't being treated particularly well, the church held an election to appoint people to oversee food distribution, so that, and everybody that was part of that church were allowed to vote. And when church members in the early church didn't honour Jesus, or they didn't behave particularly well towards each other, Paul suggested that they were put out of the church. They should be asked to leave because they weren't honouring that cemented, united commitment to Jesus or each other. This also suggests that the early church had a leadership structure which had authority for a given group of people who'd formally committed to one another and who oversaw the church. Now, I'm very aware that this sort of whistle-stop kind of tour through some of those New Testament stories might not answer all of your questions about church membership if you're not a member of this church. But I would encourage you to pray about this, to consider this. And if you have further questions or you want to know more, either have a chat to Paul or myself or pick up one of our membership leaflets that I've fairly subtly just put down on the floor in front of me. If you haven't been baptised and you've been asking those questions, and I've not answered all of the questions you've got about baptism, I'd ask you to consider it carefully. And again, pick up one of those baptism leaflets which are just down there on the floor. It might be that baptism and or church membership just hasn't been on your radar. It might be that you actually haven't really known how you go about either being baptised or becoming part of the church in a formal way. Today you might be sitting there and going, "Oh my word, I didn't know I wasn't a church member. I just thought I was." And I'd encourage you to have a conversation that means we can formalise and cement the relationship that you have with us. Can I encourage you to prayerfully explore how you can deepen your belonging to this church and belonging to the people that we worship with week by week. Thank you.